this psalm is a psalm that is an individual praise psalm. And the psalmist, David, as it's the superscription says, would probably, whoever was singing it, would probably have sung it to the congregation. And the psalm, as you heard it read, it begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He starts off individually blessing God, praising God. And he goes through all this stuff, all these wonderful things that God has done, and he ends with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But in the middle, he declares what God has done. He declares what God is. And then he calls on all of creation to bless the Lord. And then he comes back to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And this psalm is about God's blessings to us. And basically, all we are saying is this. We bless God when we recall, we recount, and we return his blessings. This morning we're going to look at just the first 10 verses, because as you can see, there's so much in here, and the best is yet to come, really, in that middle section. I can't wait to get to it, but I want to do it justice, and I want you to understand this incredible depth of God's blessings to us. But we bless God when we recall, and when we recount, and when we return to him the blessings that he has given to us. So, in these first couple of verses, we see the psalmist beginning, and we see this, that we bless God with wholehearted praise. Wholehearted praise. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." To bless God is to praise him. Remember, we looked at this word, barak, a couple of weeks ago, and it's a word, some of your translations translate it as praise. I think that's unfortunate because the word is not technically praise, it is bless. And so, bless has the meaning, let me just read to you what a scholar, Alan Ross, says. "Bless has the distinct meaning of expressing joyful gratitude as an enrichment of God. The praise given will make more people aware of the person and works of the Lord, and so God's reputation will be enriched. When we bless God, we are increasing his fame, his good name, if you will. We are praising his name in such a way that his name is blessed." When we think of the word bless, we think of something that comes to us. "Oh, you're such a blessing to me. You're an addition to my life. Oh, you helped me out with my house," and some of you did, "and you were a blessing to Tara and I. It was added value to our lives. It enriched our lives." And so when we say that we are blessed, there's something that comes into our lives that adds to our life. And so when we say we are enriching or blessing God, we are enriching his fame, his reputation, so that others will know him. So to bless God is to praise God. Second of all, we bless God with our wholehearted praise. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." He's talking about everything in his inner spiritual being. He musters that up to praise God. His will, his reason, his affections, all of that should be involved in our praise. When we come to church on Sunday mornings, we should be fully engaged with our entire being. We're thinking, we're reasoning, we're believing, we're feeling, in some sense, the goodness of God and all of his blessings. Our whole spiritual being. You know, I have no control over your heart. I cannot. All I can do is encourage you to bless the Lord wholeheartedly, to praise him wholeheartedly. I have no control over that. I only have control over my own heart. We can set a scene. We can set a stage. We can set a mood. We can do all the things that we do. But when it comes down to it, are you prepared to praise when you come to church on Sunday morning? And when the music begins and we stand and we open our mouths, are we ready? Are we engaged with our entire being? The psalmist is wholehearted praise. It is very interesting because notice what he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. How many of you talk to yourself? Once in a while, I walk around the church during the week, and I won't say who, but I'll walk into a room, someone's doing something, they're talking to themselves. I used to think that was pretty weird, but I think it's pretty normal, actually. I don't do it. But anyway, inwardly, I do. We all talk to ourselves, and this is what the psalmist is doing. He is exhorting himself to be ready to praise, to praise God with his entire self. He's talking to himself in the same way that we do it all the time. You know, the alarm goes off and you say to yourself, oh, I don't want to get up, but I need to get up. You have to exert yourself to get up. Somebody offers you a second piece of pie and you say, no, I really shouldn't do that. Sometimes you give in and sometimes you exert yourself through that. But we all exert ourselves. And the point is this, when it comes to preparation for worship and praising God, exhort yourself. Talk to yourself about that. Get yourself ready. It's a form of meditation, isn't it? It's a form of really thinking about worship and being an active participant rather than just, I'm going to go and see how the Lord blesses me today. We are here to bless the Lord. Isn't that what he says? Don't come in passively. Oh, Lord, I'm just waiting for some vibes from heaven. I came to praise the Lord. I'm prepared with my mind and my affections and my will and everything that is within me. Bless his holy name. His holy name. His name, we've talked about that in the Psalms, is his nature, his actions, all that he's revealed about himself. When we praise the name of the Lord, Yahweh, we're saying this is who he is, this is what he's done, this is what he's said, and we are blessing his name and all that it entails, all of his actions and all of his truth. And so we are to exhort ourselves and we are to wholeheartedly bless God in our praises. That's a lot right there. He goes on to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. We bless God when we recall his blessings. When we recall his blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Isn't that what a blessing is? It's a benefit that comes to your life. It's an added on. It's an extra. It's something that enriches your life. And we should not forget them. When we see these words in Hebrew poetry of remember and forget, in this kind of poetic language, these words are more than just a passive remembering or forgetting, like, oh, I forgot my phone, slipped my mind. That's not what we're talking about. These are actions to remember and to not forget. So this is to forget God's blessings would be a deliberate act of forgetting all the good things he's done for you, passing over them, and disobeying his will. Because it's not just, oh, I remember what the Lord has done, but we take what he's done and we live it in our lives. So don't forget or stop forgetting and start acting on the good things that he has done for you. This is an active recalling of his blessings in our life. D.A. Carson said this, one generation believes something, the next assumes it, and the third will forget and deny it. That's why it's so important for us to not forget his benefits, to recall them, to remember them, and to pass them on to the next generation. You know, we're big about that here at Valley Bible Church. We believe in being a multi-generational church, looking over the horizon to not a five-year plan, but a 100-year plan, a 1,000-year plan. How long will we be here? We don't know. But as long as the gospel exists and the church exists before he comes back, our responsibility is to leave a legacy to our children's children. And so, therefore, we can't forget in this generation. We need to recall these blessings that God has given to us at all times because there's too much at stake, because it will be watered down from generation to generation and pretty soon. And that's what happens. It happens in families. It happens in denominations. It happens in churches. We will not let that happen here, will we? We will not. We bless God when we recount his personal blessings. So he says, don't forget his blessings. And then he begins to list what these blessings are. We bless God when we recount his personal blessings to us. And again, the psalmist is still talking to himself. He's still saying, these are the things that God has done for me. These are the things that God has blessed me with. And I'm going to bless him with my entire being. And I'm not going to forget them. I'm going to recall them. And now he begins to recount them by making a list. First one on the list. He's talking to himself. He's talking to us as well. He forgives us. Who pardons all your iniquities. Sin has fallen on hard times. And that people don't like to talk about sin. We all know national pastors, we want to keep things positive. We don't want to talk about sin because, you know what, the point here is this. Sin is the gate, or forgiveness of sins is the gateway to all the blessings that he gives to us. There are no blessings until that part's taken care of. It's a stumbling block. It's a wall. It keeps us from all the other blessings. There are no blessings with God without the forgiveness of our iniquities. We have to have that relationship established between us and God. And sin must be dealt with, and it can only be dealt with by him. Because we can't do anything about our sin. All we can do is repent of it, throw ourselves on his mercy, and that's what this psalm is about. God's grace and God's mercy. We throw ourselves on his mercy, and he pardons all your iniquities. Last spring, as we were finishing up Ephesians chapter 4 and taking a break for the summer, we're going to pick up chapter 5 in just a few weeks here in Ephesians. But we took a few weeks to talk about forgiveness, didn't we? Because it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We spent several weeks talking about forgiving each other, forgiving people who have sinned against us. And it's a tough subject. But in those several weeks, this forgiving of one another is based upon God's forgiveness of us, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We don't understand how to forgive others until we understand how we've been forgiven. We are not able to forgive others in a biblical sense, until we have first been forgiven of the sins that God gives to us. If we don't understand, and if we don't appreciate and constantly experience God's forgiveness of us, then we will not be able to forgive each other. We have to understand it. Why does he have to forgive us to begin with? That means we have to go back to the issue of sin. Why is sin such a bad deal? It's an offense against God. God is holy. God is perfect. He is pure. There is no darkness and nothing in him. And any time we are imperfect, we are offending him. We're offending the holy God of the universe, and that sin stands between us and eternity to begin with, and then it stands between us and fellowship on a daily basis. And if we understand the horror of sin, and one day we will, right now we can't really. I mean, yes, you've been broken and repentant, I hope, over your sin at times, and I have as well. But still, I still do not understand, and none of us do, the incredible offense of sin against a holy God. We have to understand that forgiveness, and when we understand the nature of sin, then we can understand and appreciate that we are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life. We understand how incredible forgiveness is. And the one who understands forgiveness understands how they are undeserving of forgiveness, right? Because when we come to God and we understand how horrible an offense it is, we understand right off the bat, I deserve nothing from you. I deserve no forgiveness. And so when he grants that forgiveness, we appreciate it all the more because we understand how much we have offended him. So we understand and we appreciate it, and we should constantly experience it because it's not just this thing that you get out of the way when you come to Christ and then you're done with forgiveness. No, we should be asking God for forgiveness all the time. We should be keeping short accounts with Him. And we should always be living an examined life where we say, Lord, is there anything by which I'm offending You? Is there something standing between You and me that needs to get out of the way so that I might experience Your great blessing, so that I might bless Your holy name? So when we understand that we don't deserve this forgiveness, then we understand grace. And when we understand grace, then we know how to show grace to others. So that's why it's so important that we just can't pass over this. Who forgives all of our iniquities? He pardons all of our iniquities. It's a big deal. All of the other blessings that we are blessing His name over happen because He has removed this bugaboo of sin. It's taken out of our lives. And we'll see later in the psalm, it is as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. We'll look at that next week. But we understand that. If you are a believer, you understand that. Based upon Christ's death and resurrection, none of us are deserving. We ask for forgiveness. He gives us grace and shows us mercy. And He forgives and pardons all of our iniquity. If you're here this morning and you've not asked for that forgiveness, I encourage you to do that today. On the basis of faith in Christ, for by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And faith is a trust and entrusting yourself to all that Christ has done and all that He is. So, the gateway to the rest of the blessings is forgiveness. Second thing on His list is He heals us. Who heals all your diseases. It was a little harder to understand. Remember, this is poetry. Throughout the Scriptures, we have other promises that are not poetical that say that all of our sins are forgiven. But there is no promise, carte blanche promise, in the rest of the Scripture that says all of our sicknesses will be taken care of. And one of the reasons we know that is it doesn't happen, does it? Does it? Doesn't happen. We all get sick and we all die. So when He says He heals all your diseases, we know that there is always forgiveness, but there's not always healing. And this word is often used of spiritual restoration as well. But I think He's talking about that as well as a real physical healing that does come to us. I know that there have been a number of people in our church who are suffering. We've had a lot of cancer in the last 5-6 years. And one of the things that we know, we've talked about, is that God uses our suffering to bring other blessings. And those of you who are in the midst of it, you're in the midst of some sort of physical ailment, or maybe it's you're in the midst of a financial distress, or you're in the midst of something where you need some kind of healing in your life, you know that God will teach you things now that you cannot learn at any other time. Yes, you want the cancer healed. Of course you do. But God brings blessings. Yes, you would rather have the healing. But God brings blessings that we would not otherwise know had He not allowed that illness, that trial, that circumstance in our life. And we know that there is healing in the atonement. Isaiah tells us there is an ultimate physical healing. We know it doesn't happen in this life because we have people who get sick and die all the time. And we have diseases right now in our midst. Some people are on medication, right? And some are on the downslope and some are on the upslope. Doesn't matter sometimes whether you're young or you're old. Illness befalls us. But there is healing in the atonement. In Christ, one day we will all be well. One day we will all be whole. They did not have a really developed theology of this at this time, but under inspiration, David is telling us that God heals all your diseases, and He will in the resurrection. And we will have a new body. And in that body, there will be no illness and no disease ever, ever again. So your diseases will be healed. The next blessing that he recounts and enumerates here is that he rescues us from death, who redeems your life from the pit. The word pit here is another word for Sheol, the grave, the place of the dead. And he's saying that God rescues us from death itself, the place of the grave. And again, a theology of the afterlife was not really clearly developed at this time in the Old Testament. But one thing they did know is that this life, when David wrote this, this life was not all that there was. There's something greater. Otherwise, what's the point? You know, I was reading an article this week about atheists, and I thought, what despair. You know, all these people, famous people that are atheists. What's the point of life? They say, well, my life is about helping people. What does helping mean? That it has no significance, has no meaning if there's no God. Where did the idea of helping come from? Where did the idea of goodness come from? You made it up yourself? It is all a reflection of the goodness of God and God helping us. But he redeems our life from the pit, and there is more to life than this life. We have a life beyond the grave, and he rescues us from the destruction, from the grave of this life, if you will. I was thinking about my own self, my own life, and how I came to Christ. Picture like I was in a burning building, smoke all around me, and a beam fell on my legs, and I'm paralyzed and totally helpless. I can't do anything. This was my life before Christ. I was in that burning building. I was on the verge of death, if you will, good as dead, paralyzed, immobilized, and he rescued me. He gave me his hand, and he said, just give me your hand. And I remember that time, I was like, but I don't know what it's going to mean. Just give me your hand. But I know I like being dead. But just give me your hand. But I can't do this. Just give me your hand, and I will rescue you. And I gave him my hand, and he pulled me up and did for me what I could not do for myself. That's grace. He forgave my sin and he forgave yours, or he will forgive yours if you place your faith in him. But this rescue is something that he does for us because we are totally helpless and there's no way we can do it for ourselves. We are paralyzed, we are immobilized, and by his grace he erupts into our life and in time and space in a spiritual way. He pulls us off from that burning building and gives us life. Real life, not the life of this world, but a real life. He heals us, he rescues us, and he honors us with love and mercy. Second part of verse 4 is it's still having a hard time getting my mind around what this means. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. You're honored. He honors you with his love and his mercy. What does that mean? How undeserving I am, how undeserving we are that he would crown me and somehow my life is an honor of his love and his mercy. You know what a crown means? When a king or a prince is crowned, they put the crown on there and everybody's glory, hallelujah. You know, it's a wonderful thing. This person is being crowned and imbued with all this majesty and these entrusted with the kingdom and entrusted with responsibility. And everybody says, long live the king. And he crowns us. We're not the king of kings, but he crowns us and we are co-participants in his reign by doing this. Not only does he just save us and rescue us out of that burning building, then he crowns us and he honors us. He encircles our life with this loyal love and this mercy. He adorns our life with it. That's because that's what a crown is, isn't it? It's ornamental, but it also means something. And our life is adorned with loving kindness and compassion. We wear it. We wear those things through life. And he bestows on us all that goes with us, the privilege of being his children, but also the entrusted responsibility of blessing his name and praising his name. I thought about when I was in the Navy, and in any military branch of service, when you are promoted and you're given this rank, there's a at least for officers, there's enlisted as well, there's usually a ceremony. And when in that ceremony, for myself, I remember when they would take off the collar device of one rank, and then I was bestowed with a new rank. And with that rank came responsibility, but also honor, because people would call me sir, and other people started saluting me who didn't salute me before. But you have that privilege of the rank, but you also have the responsibility of that rank as well. And you in the military, you wear that rank as an honor. It's visible for all to see. But for us, in the same way, we are entrusted with love and with mercy, and we wear that rank. And it's for all to see. And it's up to us to live out that love and that mercy, because we're crowned with it, and it's our responsibility to spread it so that others see that he is blessed, not us. Because one day we take those crowns, and what do we do with them? We cast them before him. The next thing that he lists for his own self here is this: he gives us good things. Who satisfies your years with good things. God loves you and wants to give you good things. I know some of you have this view of God that he's always slapping you around and angry at you. God wants good things for you. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your life. The word years here, by the way, some of your translations say something different. It's a hard word to translate. It's literally the word mouth. And I won't go through all the details, but basically it means the same thing, that your life, your existence, God wants to bless you with good things so that you're satisfied. We talked about that last time. There's nothing in this life that satisfies us. We're always hungry, we're always thirsty, and as we're growing in Christ, we need more and more water, we need more and more nourishment, but the only thing that quenches that thirst is him. And he satisfies us with him, but he also, the icing on the cake is he gives us blessings, he enriches our life, he adds things to our life, and he makes our life better by giving us good things. He wants you to enjoy the life. He wants you to eat and drink and be merry. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Your job, you are to perform with your own hands what is good, from the book of Ephesians. All of these things, living our life, they are good things that he gives to us. All of our material blessings, our relationships, our health, everything is good, and it's for his purpose. Start enjoying this life he gave to you. Realize and recognize and recount this truth that God wants you to be satisfied with good things. And sometimes all it takes is to, instead of focusing on you're not healthy enough, you don't have enough money, things aren't going right, how about listing and recounting all the blessings you do have, right? That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's making a list, a long list, of all the blessings that are his. And one of those is God satisfies us. He fills us, satiates us with good things. And the last thing that he says is he rejuvenates us. or He revitalizes us so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Isaiah 40:29, you know these verses, says, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, not just young people, but old people as well. Anyone who waits for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Perhaps some of you this summer have been out camping or fishing. Usually fishing is the place you see those eagles soaring over the river or over a lake. And it's just fun to watch them because once in a while they flap their wings. Most of the time they just soar. Why? How do they do that? It's not their power, right? There is this updraft and there's uplift of heat and currents and they just soar around. Whether they're a young eagle or an old eagle, eagles were a sign of vitality and strength and youth. And so all of us, regardless of age, we can soar again. He revitalizes us. He revitalizes your life. He is faithful to do that for us. So that your youth is renewed. How many of you need your youth renewed? You know what? You're not going to find it in a hormone. You're not going to find it in a supplement. You're not going to find it in the latest exercise. Take care of yourself, okay? Eat right and do what you need to do. But when it comes down to it, really, your youth is renewed by His strength. Like an eagle, soaring effortlessly, because the dependence is upon the updraft and the current and the heat and all those things. And when our lives are totally dependent upon us, He renews us. No matter how old you are, you can be revitalized. No matter how old you are or how young you are, you can stumble badly, but you can be renewed by your trust in Him. And part of that is recounting it, telling it, blessing Him for it. God, You give me strength. You renew me. So when we bless God, we experience all of these things. And when we put these, there are six of them that we just listed, and when we put them all together, we see that we're not just dealing with some abstract notion of God's forgiveness, something that happens in heaven, but we're dealing with His actions toward our very every part of our life. You see that? He's dealing with all of your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, all those six things. It's not just, okay, I'm forgiven, so I'm going to heaven. No, look at all those things. He helps you physically. He satisfies your life. He gives you good things. He renews you. All of these things. It's all of your life He is actively involved in. What an incredible blessing that is, and an incredible thing to bless Him for. So we bless God when we recount His personal blessings to us. His personal blessings to us. I want to just jump ahead to one verse. If you look at verse 8, it is perhaps one of the key verses. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Four things in that verse 8. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loyal love. This was a quote of Exodus 34:6. If you read that portion of the book of Exodus, after the nation of Israel had seen God do so many incredible things, He delivered them from Egypt and bondage in Egypt. and all the amazing supernatural show of events to judge the gods of Egypt. And then he led them and parted the sea, led them by a pillar of cloud and fire, did all these incredible things, fed them. Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And what did they do? They made a cow to worship. God came back and he wanted to destroy them, didn't he? Moses interceded. It was a picture of Christ interceding on our behalf. God forgave them. And it says, God is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and he will not always strive with us. When you need it the most, his love and mercy and compassion are available to you. If you need it the most today, it's available. If you made a calf, if you were idolatrous this week, whatever you did, if you turned your back on him, if you turned your back on someone else, if you have really blown it this week like they did in Israel, the Lord is compassionate. He is gracious. He's slow to anger. He's patient. And he's abounding in loving kindness. So, will you avail yourself of these blessings? My encouragement to you this week is this. Take a piece of paper, take your tablet, your computer, and just like the psalmist did, don't forget his benefits, recount them, write them down, and start talking about writing down, you know, your spouse, your children, your life, your job, your health, whatever it may be, but recount those blessings and return them to him in praise. That's the return part. Return them to him in praise. Father, thank you for your word that is dynamic. It is true. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has healed us and cut us this morning, we hope, most properly. I pray that our response would be the proper response to bless you with our entire beings. Everything that we have, we give back to you. We return it to you for your glory and the blessing and the reputation and the fame of the name of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.